If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. And in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1041. Now, we have been looking at the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, emphasizing the present reality of the kingdom. So with the coming of Jesus, the kingdom has come. And today is going to be the final sermon in that little block of parables about the kingdom. As a little preview of what's ahead, a month from now, I'm planning on having a Reformation theme sermon. And then a month from then will actually be the first Sunday of Advent. And I'll have two sermons in the Advent series. And then with the new year, I plan to resume the series on parables with a focus on parables about discipleship. Now, with these parables here in Matthew 13 on the kingdom, we've seen that the kingdom isn't exactly what the disciples and others of Jesus' day expected. The expectation was for the kingdom to come in this display of power and glory, but when Jesus announces the kingdom, not everyone believes. Evil continues. The oppressors of Israel are not being judged. It seems so small, insignificant, even hidden. And so Jesus tells these parables to answer the disciples' questions and explain the mystery of the kingdom. Today we will look to the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. And like last time with the mustard seed and the leaven, these are fraternal twin parables. They're similar, definitely connected, but not identical. And the questions that these parables will answer are something along the lines of, if the kingdom is small, perhaps imperceptible or hidden, how do people find it? And if it's not really what we expected in so many ways, of what value is it? How important is it? And we should see that these questions are important for us. The question of how people find the kingdom has implications for our witness and evangelism, how we relate to our neighbors. And the question of the value of the kingdom, I don't think I can describe the magnitude of the impact that this has on your daily life. It is at the very heart of being a disciple of Jesus. Consciously or subconsciously, the way that you fill in your daily planner, the information on your bank statement, the way that you face temptation, and how you interact with your spouse or children, parents, neighbors, people across the political aisle from you, and outright enemies. Each one of these actions provides an answer to the question of what value is the kingdom to me right now. So let's look to Jesus' teaching as we read Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Matthew 13, 44 to 46, this is God's word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Amen. Praise God for his word to us. Now, I'd like to organize our time today under these four headings. First, finding the kingdom. Second, acquiring the kingdom. Third, value of the kingdom. And finally, living in the kingdom. So our first heading is finding the kingdom. And here we see what makes these parables fraternal twins. We'll see their slight differences. Two men find the kingdom. But their discovery comes about in different ways. And we shouldn't press Jesus' example too far and say that these exact conditions are the only two ways that people find the kingdom. But they are representative of how many will find the kingdom. Most will either be more like the poor man or more like the merchant. In the parable of the hidden treasure, we see a poor man, perhaps a laborer or a tenant farmer. Whatever the case may be, he's just plodding along in his daily life, going about his work. And he's definitely not looking for anything of consequence. When suddenly, basically by accident, he stumbles upon a treasure. When he sees it, he's captivated and filled with joy by his discovery and realizes that he must acquire this treasure. And so he covers it back up, sells everything he has, and buys the field. And so Jesus is telling us some people find the kingdom in this way. They aren't looking for it. They aren't really looking for anything when seemingly by chance they happen upon it and it grabs hold of them. Very likely, for some of you, this is your story. Maybe you did not grow up in a Christian home. You didn't have any real connection with the church growing up. Or maybe you did have a church connection. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard that have said, I grew up going to church, but I never heard the gospel. So you were just going about life, trying to figure out your career, trying to raise your family, when seemingly this random event comes along. Someone shares the gospel with you, invites you out to church or to a youth event, a campus ministry. Another I've heard numerous times is, I had no interest in Christianity, but there was this girl that attended a Bible study on campus. Now, I've used the phrase seemingly random or seemingly by chance a couple times here, because that's how we experience it. But the reality is that you were not looking for the kingdom. You really weren't looking for anything of significance. But to borrow an image from the parables in Luke 15, Jesus was looking for his lost coin. Jesus was looking for his lost sheep. And in that moment, he lifted the veil that blinds the hearts of sinners from seeing what has always been there. And he discovered a glorious Savior and a matchless kingdom. Friends, there is an inescapable application here that ought to challenge all of us. We know that some people, probably most people that we encounter, are not looking for the kingdom. But have you ever had this happen? Have you had this thought come into your head? Should I witness to this person, this neighbor, this coworker? Should I invite them to church or a Bible study? Should I offer to pray for them? Something along those lines. I would venture that just about all of you have had a thought like that at least once. But then how often is the next thought in your head, they're probably not interested. They wouldn't want to hear. I doubt they believe in such things. Do you see what Jesus just told us? These are the exact conditions under which some come to see the kingdom as being of infinite value, and they're willing to give away everything to acquire it. From your everyday secularist to the avowed atheist, it may be blatantly obvious that they are not looking for the kingdom. But that does not mean that Jesus is not at work through his Spirit, seeking and saving the lost. And it may be that the very next encounter they have with the gospel, perhaps through you, will be that definitive moment when Jesus restores sight to the spiritually blind. And they recognize him and his kingdom as a treasure they must acquire. Of course, the obvious difference with the parable of the pearl of great value is that now, instead of a poor man plodding along, we have a merchant who is, in fact, searching. He's in the pearl business, buying and selling and searching for what is of value, until one day his attention is captured, not by a great shipment of many fine pearls, but by just one pearl. This one pearl is so fine and of such quality that he determines it is not only worth more than all of his stock, it is worthy of everything he has. And so he sells all to buy this one pearl. And this is how some people come to find the kingdom. Very likely for some of you, this is your story. Unlike the poor man in the field plodding along, toiling at his work, the merchant is actively seeking the good life. This person is a person who may be spiritually attuned. They've investigated or tried various religions, philosophies, and ideologies. They buy and sell ideas, seeking for some kind of a portfolio of beliefs that is functionally beneficial for their daily life. Having tried many things, they may be skeptical that any one system could be all-satisfying. Or this could be the kid who grew up in church, and they have benefited from the various pearls that accompany the church community, like a decent moral compass, a value of wisdom, and a sense of generosity. Whether just generally spiritual, or skeptic, or church kid, one day they are captivated by Christ and his kingdom in a way they never have been before, and realize the surpassing value of the kingdom and determine to acquire it. Whether people come to find the kingdom by systematic search or by an apparent chance circumstance, these parables presuppose that the kingdom is a present reality. It is here now, but it is hidden. Because of sin, mankind is infected with spiritual blindness. They see outdated, restrictive rules instead of a kingdom that proclaims liberty from sin. The kingdom is hidden, but the light of the world has come to restore sight to the blind. The kingdom is hidden, but it is available to be found. And because these parables are about the present reality of the kingdom, this isn't really about future rewards or riches in heaven or the age to come. Actually, they're calling each of us to recognize the value of the kingdom, the present joy of its discovery, and the radical action required to acquire it. Let's look to that last item now, in our second heading, acquiring the kingdom. There are multiple ways of finding the kingdom. One man finds it by accident, the other by careful search. But there is only one way to acquire the kingdom. Both sell all to gain it. Now here's where we can get into a bit of trouble if we try and force the parable to do more than Jesus intends. These short parables describe aspects of the kingdom, but no single parable tells us everything about the kingdom, nor is any one parable sufficient to create a theology of the kingdom, nor of salvation. So this is not suggesting that salvation or the kingdom can be purchased for a sum of money or through a certain amount of good works. Now we do know from Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler that there may be an instance in which Jesus would desire a person to sell all they had. This doesn't mean that Jesus is against wealth or personal property. The rich young ruler's problem was not that he was wealthy. His problem was that his wealth had become a hindrance to him following Jesus and attaining the kingdom. So this doesn't mean that every person must literally sell all their possessions in order to acquire the kingdom. Actually, what Jesus asks is far more radical than that. Some may be called to sell all that they have. All are called to renounce or abandon anything and everything that would be a hindrance to uncompromising allegiance to Christ the King and the priorities of his kingdom. That is weighty. I'm going to say it again. All are called to renounce or abandon anything and everything that would be a hindrance to uncompromising allegiance to Christ the King and the priorities of his kingdom. Let's try to illustrate that. The kingdom of heaven is not an a la carte menu item. You cannot say, yeah, I'll have the personal autonomy with the material success. Oh, and add a side of the kingdom of heaven. It does not work that way. God is God, and he will not fall in line alongside the rest of what you hold dear. And try and make this visual. The kingdom of God lies before me. I have fixed my gaze on it. The only thing between me and the kingdom is my Bible. And so I see the priorities of the kingdom understood and interpreted through the lens of Scripture. And then behind me is every other aspect of my life. My marriage is behind me. My eyes are focused on the kingdom and the priorities of my king, understood and interpreted through the lens of Scripture, and now that dictates the priorities of my marriage. My children are back there. The kingdom is in front of me, understood and interpreted through the lens of Scripture, and now I'm able to set kingdom priorities for my children. Back there is my job, my money, my hobbies, my friendships, kingdom priorities through the lens of Scripture. And now I have kingdom priorities for my job, my money, my hobbies, and friendships. Now, if any of those things that should be in line behind me moves between me and the kingdom, it becomes a hindrance to me following Christ and a hindrance to me attaining the kingdom. I've set something alongside of God and his purposes, and that is what idolatry is. The first commandment to have no other gods before me is not just putting something ahead of God, but having another thing alongside of, in the presence of God, which demands our loyalty. So if that thing that gets between me in the kingdom is something like anger and pride, I must abandon it. It is outright sin and has no place in the life of a disciple. If that thing is my marriage or my children, something in itself that is not sinful, then I must renounce the hope and trust that I had in those things and put them back in line where they belong. So you don't buy the kingdom with money or by accumulating enough good works. You buy it by yielding your heart to Christ. You buy it by letting go of the things and the creatures of this earth. You buy it by abandoning self and clinging to Jesus out of recognition that nothing you have, nothing you can do will acquire what you need most. In short, you buy it by faith. And I know that you can give an intellectual assent. You can say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. But that in itself is not saving faith. James Boyce says that there are three elements to faith. There is an intellectual element in which we recognize the truth of the gospel or the kingdom. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for sinners. He rose on the third day. But there is also an emotional or heart element in which we find ourselves being drawn to those truths. We love Jesus and his kingdom and his laws and ways. And finally, there is a volitional element in which we actually make a commitment to Christ, renouncing all other hopes and trusts to follow him. This is the only way to acquire the kingdom. I don't want to leave you in despair, though. It is the rare case that this ordering of priorities and renouncing of all other hopes happens for a person overnight. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to cause us to die to sin and live to Christ, to put those priorities in order. I am constantly needing to fight to keep outright sin and good things from being a hindrance to my following Christ. When that happens, we must turn to Christ in repentance and ask his help and praise him. He is merciful. Will not turn you away. Of course, with all this talk of selling, abandoning, and renouncing, the obvious question is it worth it? And let's look at that in our third heading, value of the kingdom. Missionary Jim Elliot, on October 28, 1949, wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." On January 8, 1956, Elliot and four other missionaries gave their lives attempting to evangelize a native tribe in Ecuador. They gave all they could not keep and gained what could never be taken away from them. In the summer of 2013, our youth group served with CSM in Philadelphia, where we had the privilege of meeting Miss Williams. In 1972, Miss Williams and her late husband purchased a business on Ridge Avenue. During the day, they ran a sandwich shop, and right next door at night, they ran a bar. Sometime in the early 80s, their hearts were captured by the gospel, and they shut down their bar and began giving away everything. Miss Williams began taking in donations so that she could give away more. The bar is now entirely a storehouse for donations and the sandwich shop used to prepare hot lunches and other donations. At 82 years old, she's still doing it, taking in donations of food, clothing, and furniture, and has acquired additional property to be able to offer shelter to the homeless. In a recent interview, Miss Williams was asked, "Why did you choose this career?" She answered, "I didn't. God chose it for me. It's why I wake up every morning. I get up, take a dose of Jesus, and help the people." Miss Williams knows that the kingdom is more than food in the belly and clothes on the back. And so she takes efforts to put the kingdom in front of people. For those who are searching, she hosts lunch hour Bible studies. And for those who aren't searching, well, she's going to put the kingdom in front of them too. I recall one young man looking at the donation table, and she walked up and said, "Hey, how you doing today?" He said, "Oh, all right." And she grabbed him by the hand like this and led him over and said, "Come on over here. We got the pastor here today. You're going to talk to him, and he's going to pray for you." And so we talked, and I prayed. He was on his way to a job interview, and he went with a full belly, covered in prayer, and having heard of what Jesus had done for him. I think it would be astounding to be able to see just how much Miss Williams has given away in nearly 40 years of serving her community. But I don't think she keeps such records. Why would she? It's all just passing through her hands anyway. She couldn't keep it if she wanted to. But starting her day with that dose of Jesus reminds her of what can never be lost. What we need to see is that nothing that can be lost, nothing that can be taken away from us, is truly ours. Sure, we may have legal property rights to it, at least at the moment, but these can be lost through fluctuations in the market, layoffs, or natural disasters. These things are just passing through our hands. Even our own lives are not in our hands, as they may be taken through violence, accidents, or disease. Nothing that can be lost is truly able to satisfy. And if it cannot ultimately satisfy, then it cannot be our ultimate good or hold ultimate value. There are a great many things, human loves, noble ambitions, that are good and beneficial on some level. But each of them suffer from the same miserable limitations. Each of them is only able to satisfy a portion of our nature. For example, food may satisfy your hunger, but can do nothing to quench your thirst. And none of them are sufficient to fill the limitless desires of the human heart. There is only temporary satisfaction, and then you are left wanting more. And the limitless desires of the human nature are not a result of sin. Sin distorts these desires, turning them into greed and addictions. But we were created that way because we were created to be in covenant communion with an infinite God, in whom we would find joy and satisfaction and of all of our needs and desires. We were created that way to take him in. In gaining the kingdom, we gain God himself. Could anything be of greater value than that which will produce everlasting joy and delight, meet our deepest needs, satisfy our entire nature in one, and which you may possess forever? Such a treasure would be worth any price. In fact, you would think that someone, having come across such a treasure and simply walk away from it, would be a fool. And yet this happens all the time. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that meets all of our individual and community needs for this life and eternity, and yet people consistently just walk away from it. Even Christians often fail to respond wholeheartedly to the gospel that's calling us because we find it too hard or that it's asking too much. We could turn Jim Elliot's quote another way and say, "They are fools who spurn what they cannot lose to cling to what they cannot keep." Final thing I'll say on the value of the kingdom is to ask you to consider again the merchant. He sold everything and bought just one pearl. Now, one could look at the poor man who found a treasure and start to imagine the things that he could buy. He could take a portion of his treasure and buy a luxurious house, another portion for his car collection, and another for fine food and drink, and still have treasure. That's not what Jesus is communicating here, but someone could think along those lines. But such thinking is not available with the merchant. He found something so valuable that it was worth everything, and so he sold it all for just one pearl. Well, it'd be possible for the poor man to part with a portion of his treasure and still be wealthy. The merchant must retain the pearl. He can't hack off a portion of the pearl without destroying its value. He has effectively ended his pearl business for the joy of simply possessing this one pearl. And so with the kingdom. It is not the wealth that one might attain through kingdom participation. Not become a Christian and you'll become materially rich because God's going to bless you. Or you'll get all these things or find the ease of life. Instead, to truly understand the kingdom is to see it as being of such value that the possession of it is itself what causes all other pursuits to fade into comparative worthlessness. Now let's turn to our final heading, living in the kingdom, and try and find some practical ways of living this out. An excellent example of living this way is found in Paul from Philippians 3. He recounts his Jewish pedigree, what would have been of value in that community. And then in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And that's it, isn't it? Whatever gain, whatever value I may have had, it is all rubbish, if only I may gain Christ. Paul, the poor man, and the merchant recognized the value and acted accordingly. How can we do that? The first and most important thing is to be mindful of the time. These parables, as we have been stressing, are about the present reality of the kingdom. And if present now, then a radical response is needed now. These two parables are positive and celebratory of the value of the kingdom. But look in your Bible and notice that they are bracketed by the explanation of the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. On either side of the joy of the discovery and attainment of the kingdom are parables that speak of the age that is to come, at a time we do not know. And on that day, there will be a separation from those inside the kingdom and those outside the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is ignored to one's eternal peril. We must act. Second is to cultivate your understanding of the value of the kingdom. Miss Williams said she started her day with a dose of Jesus. I think that's a great way to put it. Now, I know we have different schedules, and some of us are morning people and some are not. For some of you, it works first thing in the morning to sit down and read your Bible. For others, it's in the middle of the day, and for some, it might be right before bed. And I'm not telling you that if you are a real Christian, you'd do it in the morning. But I will say that I think you need to find some way to get a dose of Jesus first thing in the morning. It could be prayer. It could be worship music. could be just one verse. At 5 a.m. every morning, I get a notification on my phone. It is the verse of the day from the YouVersion Bible app. My point is that throughout your day, you will be confronted with messages and advertisements communicating the value of various ideas, products, and kingdoms. Without a grounding in the surpassing value of the kingdom of God, you are far more susceptible to disordered priorities and things coming between you and the kingdom, becoming a hindrance to you following Jesus and attaining the kingdom. Take a dose of Jesus first thing in the morning. Finally, recognize that there are only two things present in this world that will survive into the world which is to come: the kingdom and word of God, and the souls of people. Everything else passes away. So nothing is more worthy of your time, your talent, your energy than to focus on the kingdom and the souls of people. Find opportunities to put the kingdom in front of people. Some are searching. Many are not. Yes, this does mean sharing the gospel with people. But think about how you proclaim the message as well. Does the message you share with your words deserve the label treasure? Does your life express that you have found ultimate value in Christ and his kingdom? None of us are perfect here. But seeking to be patient, gentle, gracious, working for peace, and being willing to make sacrifices and suffer loss will display where your treasure lies. And together, these may be used of God to open eyes of those plodding along and of those searching, to be gripped by a treasure worth everything they have and which can never be taken away. Praise God for such a gift and the privilege of participating in his work. Let's pray. Lord God, with all the competing visions and ideas of what is valuable in life, may we be gripped by the surpassing value of knowing Christ, that we would count all other things as loss in order to gain the kingdom. Help us to look to Jesus each morning and reset our priorities and abandon or renounce anything that would be a hindrance to our following Christ. Give us opportunities this week to put the kingdom in front of people, whether they are searching or not, and open eyes to see and delight in you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.